been doing a couple of weeks. Last week we were talking obviously about Thanksgiving, and this week obviously, did everybody have enough turkey yet? If you didn't, there's plenty left, I'm telling you. And if you didn't get enough mashed potato, I've never seen so much mashed potato in my life as I saw this Thanksgiving at the First Baptist Church. It must have been, I don't know, there was enough to sink a battleship. Don't worry, the Indian Navy did it for us. Okay, we want to talk again about Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving. But I was particularly interested last week in those stories that I found on the internet about the man that had the missionary that found a way to cure blindness of this tribe. And the tribe, rather than them saying thank you, because the word thank you was actually not in their vocabulary. So what they did instead, they said to him, I will tell your name. I will tell your name. And then the Maasai, you may remember this story if you were here last week, same thing, when people did things for them, they didn't have the word thank you as we know it and as the way we use it. And they used to say that we bow and put our foreheads in the dirt. And another African tribe say that we sit in front of your hut. And so what they're saying is that the act of thanks really cannot be separated from humility. So I wanted to talk a bit about humility, not that I'm saying that I'm a particular expert on it, but the Bible is very clear on it. The Bible is very clear on the whole concept of what humility is and the need for it. So I want to start by the story of King Solomon. King Solomon, you may or may not know, was the third king of Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul. Saul was a typical demonstration of God answering man's prayer, even though God doesn't want to do it. You may remember that the children of Israel were saying, Lord, give us a king that we may be like other nations. So he gave them a king, and it was Saul. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and like all tall people in the Bible, was a bad guy. You're getting it. Okay, well, good morning, one or two of you. And so Saul turned out to be a bad king. He was a disobedient king. God washed his hands of him and raised up another king, King David. King David was obviously a hard-working young man, being as everybody else was, kicking back, waiting on God when he was out doing his father's business. Maybe I should preach that. You remember when the prophet came to town and Jesse and his boys were all hanging around waiting for the prophet, where David was out doing his father's work. And this is something, if you want to get the Lord to really minister to you, the Bible, remember, says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It isn't man that promotes you. It is God that raises one up and puts another one down. So it doesn't matter whether it's ministry, it doesn't matter whether it's business, it doesn't matter what area of life it is, God is the promoter of people. And the greatest promotion comes the way Solomon, the third king, the reason King David could not fulfill all the will of God. David's desire was to build the temple of God. But God spoke to him and said, you are a man of war, there is blood on your hands, therefore I cannot use you to build the temple. So his son Solomon was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel, the third king of Israel. And as a king of peace, he was raised in a king's house, obviously, his father David. And I want to say this, I've said this before, but please take heed to this thought, especially you parents and children of Christian homes. I want to say this, I was not raised in a Christian home, as you most of you know. So therefore, when I met Jesus Christ, it impacted my life to an enormous degree. But many of us are raised in a Christian home, and we kind of like take things for granted, and we never have the impact experience with God that is necessary to really make a difference in your life. I don't want to sound facetious, but you've probably heard me use the term creeping Christianity. Have you ever heard me say that before? And where people kind of creep into the kingdom of God, you know, instead of this experience of being translated out of darkness into light and knowing that God is so real, you've got to do something with it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that was the experience of my life. November the 4th, 1978, as you know, was the day where my life went from darkness to light, and that next day I knew I was going to serve God, and nothing was going to stop me because I had more of a Davidic experience, a Paul experience, where Solomon, he was raised in a king's house, but I'd like to remind you, he didn't know how to be a king. As soon as his father died, Solomon wisely fell on his face. And when he fell on his face, he prayed a prayer that is so important that maybe we should go there. I want to talk about 2 Chronicles, if you want to go there with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. There probably is a Bible in the chair in front of you. And as always, if you need to take it home, you are more than welcome. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 is what I'm looking at the moment. King Solomon's Prayer. Now, before we read this, King Solomon's Prayer, anybody here heard of the Prayer of Jabez? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, isn't that amazing? The Prayer of Jabez. Jabez, probably it was pronounced in Hebrew. A very famous prayer that was greatly publicized recently. Whether you bought the book or not, I don't know. But the Prayer of Jabez, if I'm not mistaken, let me have a look. Where have I got it? Don't you hate that when you lose your notes? Or maybe you don't do that. Thank you. 1 Chronicles 4. See, somebody brought the book. And it says here, 1 Chronicles 4:10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Let me read it again. Try and hear it again. And Jabez called on God of Israel and said, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil." And a few too many me's in it, if you get my drift. Christianity without sacrifice doesn't work. Thank you for that from the scholar in the front row. Good to have you back with us. Brandon, stand up a minute, mate. Does everybody know you're home for Christmas? Greet the guy. Been going to Bible school in North Carolina. We're very thankful he's back. Let me say that again. Christianity without sacrifice just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's like Jesus without the cross. No salvation. So that's why the understanding of Christianity in our great nation has been watered down because of a lack of opportunity in our culture for sacrifice. So that's why the prayer of Jabez, obviously it's a great prayer, but I like Solomon's prayer. Can I read you Solomon's prayer? This is what he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the altar and he offered burnt offerings. Verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over the people like the dust of the earth. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people? Give me wisdom and knowledge." He didn't say, "Bless me and enlarge my territory so that I may me. You see what I'm saying? He said, "Lord, I know I was raised in a king's house and you made me king, but I haven't got a clue how to be a king. Oh, God, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. How I can help your people." Now this to me is a sacrificial prayer. It isn't a prayer about Solomon. Solomon wasn't interested in Solomon's needs and Solomon's blessings and Solomon's this and Solomon's that. He was interested on the call of God upon his life and how he may fulfill it and bring the fullness of that call to the blessing of the people. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, can you put yourself in that place? Are we praying that way? New Testament prayers actually only go that way. look at the way Paul the Apostle used to pray. He only prayed one way. He prayed, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Let me be filled with the knowledge of your will. You know, all these were his prayers. He never used to pray for him and my and me and this stuff, because he knew seeking first the kingdom was all he needed to pray for. And everything else was added to him. Because look what happened to Solomon. It says here, and God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor. Or as the New Testament says, seek ye first the king's desire, and all this stuff will be added to you. It's so simple, but we still can't get it. Proverbs 22 verse 4 makes this great statement. It simply says this, by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. Now let's just talk a moment about prayer. There's a famous scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Have you ever heard of it? Is it up there, Jesse? 2 Chronicles 7:14? Can I read it to you? Is it there? If. Somebody say if. That's the key word. If. If. My people that are called by my name, as we are according to John chapter 1, will humble themselves. I'm not going to read the rest, because the rest isn't really relevant until I fulfill that. It's a waste of time praying. It's a waste of time seeking God's face. It's a waste of time hoping God will heal America until we humble ourselves. So humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. By humility, humility. Now humility is a very difficult subject to preach, and especially when you're a loudmouth like me. And it's a very thin line between humility and reticence. Do you know what reticence is? Reticence means not to be seen, not to be heard, not to stand out. Which is really the very thing that the gospel asks us to do. The gospel never asks for reticence. Many times we've heard the scripture, people say, it's not in the scripture, you know, everywhere you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, that's not the truth. That's a deception. The Bible says, how can they believe in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? Last week I asked the congregation here, who would like to preach the gospel? And about 10 or 12 people stood up, thank God. And I think maybe I didn't make myself clear. Like those Africans, what they were saying is when they say thank you, they say, I will tell of your name. It's their way of saying thank you. So therefore, as a believer, all we've got to do is tell of his name. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about sermonizing, maybe like me or other people do. I'm talking about when the scripture says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it means tell of his name. Bring this good news to a dying, needy world. Bring this name to everybody. Everybody's got a problem. And you know what? Are you quick when they have a problem to be able to say, have you tried Jesus? If you seek him with all your heart, he won't let you down. That's all. Let him deal with that. Just a simple line. But as long as the name of Jesus is in there. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility doesn't mean after you. No, after you. Oh, no, please, I insist. After you. No, that's called British. That isn't humility. The British aren't humble. They just invented politeness to confuse everybody. That was actually quite funny, I must admit. They're not, that's not humility. That is self-righteousness. Humility is something. I use these examples a lot, I guess. I don't want to wear them out. I don't know what. If you used to go up to LeBron James and say, "Oh, man, you're the best, man, you're the greatest." And he went, "Yeah." And if he turned and said, "Yeah, I guess you're right." Which is the humble statement? He is the best. His statistics prove it. He's the best. So what are you going to do with it? Or you went up to Tiger Woods and say, "Man, wow, you, whoo." "Well, you know, not really. I'm a little lucky, really." Yeah, a heck of a lot of practice makes you that lucky, right? You see what I'm saying? Humility, that's not you. I believe that humility is agreeing with what God says about you. What do you think of that? Think about that. If God says you're the righteousness of God in his Son, and you say, "Oh, no, I'm just a worm and a maggot." What's your name? Uriah Heep? Do you ever see Dickens? Any Copperfield fans here? "Oh, I'm very humble. I'm from an humble background. My father was a grave digger. Oh, I'm very humble, and your servant." The guy was a conniving thief, trying to make out he was humble when he wasn't. He just used to boast of his humility. You know, like, "I'm the humblest guy I know." Now, let's take that thought for a moment, because we know that in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 12 and verse 13. Do we have that one? Numbers? "Wait 1 sec," says the humble guy in the booth. Numbers 12, 13. Three, is it three? You might be right, bud. You are right. See? "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." Does anybody here know who wrote this book? Moses, yeah. So Moses stood up and said, "Oh, by the way, I know there's 2 or 3 million of us here, but I'm the humblest. In fact, I'm going to write it down now while I think of it." You see, he was agreeing with God's opinion of him. He was agreeing with God's opinion of him. So what is humility? There's this this thin line between boldness and brashness. Don't you hate these oversaved Christians? Now, "Well, bless God. Well, amen, brother. Yeah. Well, you know, all things work together for good. Yeah. So your mother just died. Yeah. And your father just got crippled. Yeah. And your brother got, he's dying. Oh, yeah. Well, all things work together for good. Praise the Lord, brother. Amen. Yeah. Give me a Holy Ghost break, man. Shut up. That's not agreeing with God. That's flapping your lip. But you can see, we need boldness. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. So boldness is acceptable before God. And humility is essential. So I want to just go over a couple of things. And before we go any more, let's do 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to just do this, pick on the youngsters, because I like doing that. I thank God, though, for the young people today. 1 Peter 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders." Isn't that cool? I love that, because I'm an elder and you ain't. But the next line gets me a bit. "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." All of you be submissive to one another. Why? Well, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the resistance of the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I just want to encourage all you young people. You know, I've found that the hardest thing in our great nation And I think today it may be getting worse, I don't know. Is a lot of people today, they don't mind doing what they're asked, but they really don't like doing as they're told. In fact, that's not even politically correct anymore. You doing as you're told is like, everyone's got to earn their respect. You get my drift? Well, to me, a policeman earned their respect when they come out of the academy, when they gave them a gun and a badge. They've earned their respect. And when they put them in a car with a light on top and they pull me over, the respect is automatic. They don't have to earn it from me. They're men in authority. And when people are in authority, that's how we should look at them. Because until we begin to understand that, we're always going to struggle. Because God resists the proud. What's the definition of pride? I'll tell you what the definition of pride is. Exalting your knowledge against the knowledge of God. Let me say it again. Exalting your knowledge against the knowledge of God. So in other words, if you think the best way to do something is this way, but the Bible says that way, then you're proud because you have made yourself God. Is that an unreasonable statement? And I would encourage each and every one of you to think about that. Okay, let's move on. God resists the proud. Therefore, humble yourselves. You got the next verse? Oh, thanks, buddy. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you. He will promote you in due time. One thing I want to encourage you about is, I know we talk about this a lot, but let's try to go over this again. Who's ever heard of Charles Barkley? Anybody heard of him? Sir Charles, one of my favorite basketball players of all time. He must be English if he's a sir. And so I always remember him saying after, the guy never won a ring, he never won a championship ring. Great player, though. I used to love watching him play and fight. I remember him saying, losing don't teach you nothing. I'm thinking, buddy, you got that wrong. You see, we live in a victory-based culture. And in a victory-based culture, we don't know how to handle loss or apparent loss. We're never sure until we really seek God whether we have loss or it's only apparent loss. It's not always obvious. Take King David. King David, a disliked youngest child, suddenly went from the guttermost to the uttermost. Bam! He's now in the king's court. Not only that, next chance he's got, the first chance he's got of a fight, he beats Goliath. I mean, he becomes the most famous guy in the whole of Israel. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. The next thing you know, jealous Saul, the king that man wanted, starts bullying Saul, throwing spears at him. And David runs away, as we all know, and spends, I don't know how long, in caves. And he was in caves, persecuted all the time. And you remember the people that hung out with him, the three Ds? Those who were in debt, those who were distressed, and those who were discontent. That's what the Bible says about them. Those who were in debt, those who were distressed, and those who were discontent. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? So therefore, right now, you may be in a cave with the king and don't even know about it, and you think it's something else. Now, you may be in the cave because of your own stupidity. I don't know, because there's that option as well. I'd like to remind you, if you're in a dry place, it could be because God has got you in the wilderness, or it could be because the demons have driven you in the wilderness. Because God took Jesus into the wilderness, but the demons drove the gathering demoniac into the wilderness. This is why, young people, you need some older people with gray hair around, because normally they're ones who can discern between good and evil and know whether it's something you can do or something you're going through, so you won't get stuck in an immature place. Is that understandable? Good. I thought it was, but I wasn't sure. All right, let's just touch again on being humble. First thing I want to say about being humble is this. You've got to let go of being right. That's one of the most important things in life. You know, we argue all the time about the most stupidest things. Now, I really shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, my. Choose your battles. I'm going to choose this one. I would say since I've been pastoring here, I've had more fights about the Yankees and the Mets than anything else. What is the discussion about? Now, what are we talking about here? This one's won the World Series 26 times, and this one's won it twice. Okay, what, that's 13 times more. Not 13 more, 13 times more. What's the argument about? Let go of being right. I'm not right. I'm not saying the Yankees are better than the Mets. The history book says they're better, but I'm not. But you see my point. Somehow we've got to let go of that. We've got to let go of being right about who's going to be the next president. Did you let go of that this month, okay? Or is it still sticking you in the side? We've got to let go about being right about you can't live like that. All right, just because you do it in secret and they got found out. You see what I'm saying? All this self-righteous being right. I've said it before, I'll say it again. As soon as you do 66 miles an hour on the thruway, you should go to hell. Because you broke the law. And the Bible says, if you break the law in one thing, you break it all. Now that's tough preaching. Which is why I don't preach like that. But you see what I mean? We're always stinking right. And it's self-righteousness, judging somebody else. Man, I'm not going to judge another person's lifestyle. I know what the Bible says. I know what's right and what's I know what's righteous and what's unrighteous. But who the heck am I to get in their face and think that I am so superior to them? I know what it's like to be a hopeless drunk. And now I'm better than them? Only because one day God found that he spoke to me and I just realized his grace was sufficient for me. That's it. If you want to be a humble person, you've got to let go of being right. Second thing, be yielded to God and the authorities. We've already looked at this in Peter. Be yielded to God and the authorities. You can think you're yielded to God. You can think you're submitted to God. But man, if you've got authority issues, which a lot of you have, by the way, in case you think I hadn't noticed. Authority issues. The Bible talks about submitting to man. The Bible talks about submitting to the king. That's a novel idea to an American. The third thing. Humble yourself by serving. Can we put up the Philippians scripture? Oh, no, don't do that. I'm going to read it out of the message. All right, thanks, Jesse. Cancel that one. Listen to this, Philippians 2 out of the message. You ever read that? I don't read it much, but every now and then it speaks to me. So what it says, Philippians 2 verse 5, talking about Jesus. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. So he didn't cling to that. You know, he didn't grab a hold of the faith. He didn't ever go, hey, wait a minute. I'm God. Yeah. He didn't cling to that. And yet as Christians, we do that. I've done it for years. As soon as I judge somebody else, I'm clinging to that righteousness that was given to me 100% by grace. Who the heck do I think I am? You get my drift? I'm no better than anybody. Maybe I'm on the path a little longer, but being better. He didn't cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. In fact, when the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, took on the status of a slave, became human, and having become human, he stayed human. You know, he walked this earth, never once cheated. He never once, like, I'm just going to do a little God thing right now. Whatever he did by faith. As a man on this earth. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death, crucifixion. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above any or anything else ever. I'm going to take that moment just to encourage you to think about that. We have no rights. Some of you heard me say this. You were born with one right, the right to go to hell. And Jesus came along and took it away from you. You now don't have the right to go to hell. But it leaves you with no rights at all, none. And this is a very humbling thing. How can we in any way think ourselves better than someone else when we got no rights? I don't even have the right to compare myself with someone, according to the book of Corinthians. We're going to take communion in a minute. That's going to be fun. Fasting. Psalm 35:13. Let's look at that. We may go a few minutes over today. Fasting. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. I humbled myself with fasting. So I'm going to encourage you, folks. Fasting is a way to humble yourself. You ever been on a lengthy fast and you've got to pray to get out of bed in the morning? Have you had that experience? Well, you're so weak because your flesh has no strength because you've not been eating that you've got to say, Lord, help me. God, I've got to get up this morning. Humbling yourself with fasting. And before we go any further, I want to take a moment to thank God. I didn't do it all last week. I want to thank God for a couple of people here. I want to thank God for young Amy first. Most of you may not know who she is. Stand up, Amy. Come on. That's her. That's Amy first. And I'll tell you why. Amy wanted to help with the tech team. And so she went to her boss and says, I must have Saturday night off and Thursday night because Thursday night is the night for training for the tech team for Saturday night. And her boss gave her that. So she insisted on this so she could do something and serve some way. So I want to thank God that a young lady thought that way. I want to thank God, we've done this before, but I especially want to thank God for Renee, because Renee, you may remember I've told you before, when she came back from Africa, I asked her if she would take charge of the cleaning. Now, I don't even know who cleans this church. Renee, stand up. Are there other people here with you who clean the church? Stand up, please, those who help clean this church. Come on, stand up. See? Didn't even know. They've been doing it for more than a year. And doing an excellent, excellent job. Now, that's a very humbling thing to do a service that nobody else knows you're doing it. But in time, God will raise you up. Who else am I going to pick on? I was going to pick on Carrie, but they had to leave early. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to pick on Jeremy. Where are you? Is he downstairs with the kids? He's got Kids Cafe. Good. He's my new light man. And the last thing I wanted to mention was about the men who help as hall monitors in the church. Very important thing. You may not know that every Sunday, there's somebody down in the education wing making sure the kids don't run amok. I don't know about that, but we're getting there. And the last thing I want to say, I want my buddy Tony to come up. Yeah, come up here, Tone. Let go of being right. Be yielded to God and the authorities. Serve. Fast. And the last one is forgive. There's nothing more humbling than having to go to somebody and forgive them or ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most important things. I'm going to say this in case many of you have got caught up into a lot of inner healing in your life. Let me say this. The Bible only talks of two kinds of inner healing, repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. And if you can humble yourself and ask for forgiveness or forgive those who need forgiveness, your life will never be the same.